Open your Bibles this morning to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. We're going to look at one verse, verse 14. So it's Proverbs 14, 14. And if you take notes, I've entitled it Backsliders. Backsliders. That's a topic you won't hear preached in too many churches, but this is what the text talks about. Proverbs 14, 14. Thus saith the Lord, the backslider in heart will be filled with the fruit of his ways, and a good man will be filled with the fruit of his ways. This morning, I want to take a look at both of those two Christian traits, characteristics. But before we do, let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to open up our hearts and mind. Spirit of God, as we come to the preaching of your word, we do pray that you would open up our minds and hearts. We know, Lord, that backsliding is something that all Christians do at some point. So we ask you now to help us to take a blessing from this message and use it in our life, share it with another life. Just show us the application and give us the wisdom to use it. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I know we've all heard the old saying, you are what you eat, but our text adds a little bit to that and says, you are what you put in your life. You are what you put in your life. And in our text, we have a biblical principle that illustrates two types of Christian characters, the backslider and the good man. Although the backslider and the good man are very different, they share the same principle. That is, they're both filled with the results of their life, even as you and I are, as we sit here today. The results of our lives have accumulated, and we're here this morning with the results of whatever we've done in the past that brought us here. Now, the backslider is filled with what he puts into his life, and the good man is filled by what God's grace brings into his life. There's a distinction. The backslider is filled with what he puts in, and the good man is filled by the grace that God puts in. It's the evil leaven in the backslider, actually, that pollutes him so that his life is very difficult. A backslider lives a very difficult life, and Proverbs 13, 15 lays that out. He said, good understanding gains favor. That would be talking about knowing God, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. I know now that my life before Christ was very hard, and I could only know that now because I have a scale to judge it by. And the good man, God's grace, fills and saturates his life, so he enjoys the blessings of heaven on earth. I'd remind you that Ephesians 1:3 says that blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. This life is a dress rehearsal for heaven. You're to be holy, you'll be holy in heaven. You're not perfect now, but you will be perfect in heaven. It's a dress rehearsal. You speak with God in heaven, you speak with God down here. You have unconditional love, joy, peace, all the gifts of the Spirit here. Up there, you're not going to need them because they're all built into your new imperishable body. A wonderful thought. And a good man, God's grace fills and saturates his life so he enjoys the blessings of heaven on earth. Psalm 37, 23 and 24. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. You see, the good man delights in the Lord. He understands that all of his steps are ordered. There's not a random step any of us ever take. God is in charge of everything. So the difference between a backslider and a good man is what they fill their lives with, period. Now, that being said, how relevant do you think our text is in a 21st century church? How relevant is the text? The backslider in heart will be filled with the fruit of his ways, and a good man will be filled with the fruit of his ways. The backslider. How important do you think it is to understand that text? especially when you consider all of us were backsliders at some point in after our conversion. We all were. Something would happen. We were tempted. We were weak. Something. Even those who sincerely love the Master sometimes wander. Peter and Thomas are two notable examples. That's why God gave us the warning in Hebrews 3:12. He says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God." Listen, when you're backsliding, it's very easy, it's very simple to forget about your biblical duties as a born-again believer. Now, with that in mind, let's look at the different types. There's different types of backsliders. The first type I see is a backslider that's an apostate. That is somebody who at some point in time will depart from the faith. Generally, they're churchgoers. They like to go to church. They go for a time and they behave like they believe, like a believer. I've known people who were apostates who were in the church for, one was for 23 years, a pastor as it were, and he just one day got up and left for something else. I knew of another man who was a brother in Christ or claimed to be for 12 years. And when something didn't go his way, he gave up God and dedicated the rest of his life to golf. They're zealous. These people, and the people I'm talking about that I know, they were. They're zealous for God. They're zealous for the Bible. One of them was known as Mr. Evangelist because he kept bringing people to church. Some are even prominent in the church. Some are elders. Some are deacons. Some are pastors. They attend every service. They attend every Bible study. They're in fellowship. But then something happens. Something hinders them and slows them on down. Then they linger, they loiter, and finally they leave the race. They no longer have the zeal that they once had. From then, it isn't very, very long before they forsake Christ and go back to the bondage of sin in the world. I don't know if you've ever seen that, but it's as common, it's very common. I was going to say it's common as rain, but it's very common for apostates to do that. And some of them hold on for a very long time. But nobody, absolutely nobody, can continue to hear the word of God and be in the word of God and put up a front for the rest of their life. They can't do it. There's a time frame. And after that time frame, it's gone. Some are short, some are long, but there's a time frame for it. Peter summed that up perfectly in 2 Peter 2, chapter 2, verses 20 to 22. He said, "For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first." In other words, because they knew about it and then they gave it up, they're worse off. "For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them." With what the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit and the sow, after washing herself, returns to the wallow in the mire. And that's what an apostate does. They come to church. You would not know. I mean, nobody knew that Judas was an apostate. Nobody knew that pastor was apostate or that other man was an apostate. But he was. And sooner or later, he went back to his old ways. Or as the Bible says, the dog returns to his vomit and the sow returns to the wallow in the mire. Now, Judas is the model of a backslider. He's a type. He's a model. He professed to believe in Jesus. He followed the Lord. He walked with Jesus. He ate with Jesus. He heard Jesus preach. He saw Jesus raise the dead. He saw Jesus give sight to the blind and let the lame walk and give hearing to the deaf. He saw it all. He was a minister of the gospel. Jesus used him. He was an apostle. He was the treasurer of the first church. That's how prominent he was. And he healed the sick and he cast demons out of people, just like all the other 11 did as well. And yet he was a devil. Although he ministered to others and looked the part of a believer, he looked it. When Jesus said, "One of you will betray me," they all looked at each other, at themselves, and said, "Well, is it me, Lord?" They didn't know. They didn't say, "Well, it must be Judas. He's the guy that isn't doing the work very well. He didn't do that. Nobody saw him. He's a tare, a weed that grows with the wheat and looks so much like it that you have to be careful you don't tear it up, because then some of the saints go with it. That's what the Bible says. He looked the part of a believer, but you know, we don't know anybody's heart. He always had larceny in his heart. So he sold his master for 30 pieces of silver. That's the larceny he had in his heart. Matthew 26, 14 through 16 tells all about that. He sold him. And everywhere you look in the Bible where his name is mentioned, he's either called a thief or a traitor, one or the other. You see, Jesus wanted God. He wanted that. But he loved money more. So he filled himself with money instead of filling himself with God. That's what he did. And many people do the same thing. They want God, but they want everything else at the same time. And those two cannot go together. You can't have the world and you can't have God. It's that simple. Before long, the spirit of guilt was the only thing that Judas had left. That's all he had left was the spirit of guilt. And as a matter of fact, he was so tormented with guilt, he gave the money back and he went out and he hung himself. End of the story. And then he went to his own eternal place. I dare say backsliding apostates are as common in the modern church today as liberal theology is. It's overflowing. There are backsliding apostates right now teaching Bible studies. They officiate in roles of deacons and elders. And there are thousands of backsliding apostate pastors who stand before large congregations and they preach the gospel of Cain, giving God what they want rather than what God wants. And unfortunately, it's sad to report that even the mission field is populated with backsliders. But sooner or later, the true spiritual character of a soul is revealed and their sin returns to haunt them. You never get away from sin. Proverbs 5:22, the iniquities of the wicked ensnare him and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. You know, you can fool people pretty easily. It's easy to do, but you can never fool God. He knows who you are and he knows what's in your heart. You see, the backsliding apostate, the reason that is because they have no forgiveness of sins because they had no salvific connection to God. Apostates aren't connected to God. They say they are, but they're really not. Matthew 7:22-23. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So they were doing things in the church. And yet he says, I never knew you. He never had a connection with them. As a matter of fact, when he says, I never knew you, I look it up. It means that the relationship with God wasn't broke off. Jesus was saying the relationship never began. You never had a relationship with me. But yet God used them as he used Judas, as he used Demas, as he used other people. He used them for a while and gave them a grace to do the things that they needed to do. And then he withdrew that grace. There was no salvation there at all. Now, if you're listening to this and you ask yourself, are you an unsaved believer or a counterfeit Christian? In other words, the church is populated with them. If you know Christ is your Savior, if you know that, then you know that your life has changed. But if you don't, if you come to church or you want to be in church, but yet the things of God have no interest to you, then that simply means that you don't know Christ. You don't want to know Christ. You want religion. And religion and having a relationship with Christ is altogether different. And besides that, when you come to church, If you're not coming to worship God, you're not coming to get a blessing to grow. And if you're listening and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're waiting for that call from God so that you can confess to Him your sins and you can become a child of God. If you're doing that, what are you waiting for? You can't play make-believe church or God and really get anything out of it. And millions of people do that. They go to church every Sunday because it's a responsibility. Or I go for my wife, or I go for this and I go for that. It has nothing to do with God. All that a person has to do is understand that they're a sinner. The Bible says there's none that's righteous, no, not one. All are unrighteous. We're all sinners, and we're all in need of a Savior. And all you have to do is acknowledge that and then repent of your sins. And you're probably sorry for them already. There's a lot of good moral people, and I've said this before, who live pretty close to Christian life, except they haven't made that step to make God the center of their life. That's the only thing they're missing. All you need to do is confess those sins to God, not to me, not to the church, not to a priest. You confess it between you and God. You sinned against Him. You didn't sin against me. Confess them. And then ask for forgiveness. It's that simple. That's what salvation is. It's not a big deal. People say, well, you got to do this and do. No, it's an intimate relationship. It's a time when you get together with God and say, Lord, I know I'm lost. I know I'm a sinner. I know that I've offended you. And Lord, I want to get right with you. That's all that it is. And I don't care if you've been in church for 30 years. We have people in this church that were in church for 30 years, some even more, okay? And they never knew God. They were strictly going to church for religion. They weren't going to church with the understanding that God needs to be worshiped, wants to be worshiped, and He wants to have that relationship with you, a good relationship with you. And all you have to do is confess that you're a sinner, repent of your sins, ask Him to forgive you, and then if you invite Jesus into your life and you trust in Him to guide you and to bless your life and to save you from the greatest enemy, which is yourself, by the way, the greatest enemy any of us ever faces ourselves. If you do that, Matthew 11:28, Jesus says Himself, come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He's not saying that once you get saved, everything's going to be rosy. He's simply saying that once you get saved, He's going to help you get through this life. Who do you have now? Who do you have? You have your wife, your friends, your family. What good are they? Can they bring you unconditional love? Can they give you comfort? Do they know your heart? No, God does that. That's the whole purpose of being saved. Not to keep you from suffering. You'll probably suffer more because you're going to be fighting with yourself every day. But the fact is, God gives you all the things you need to get through this life, regardless of the life that you're living right now. Now, if I'm speaking to somebody and that's speaking to your heart, you see me or call me after the service, and I'll show you in His word how He wants you to be one of His elect kids. It's that simple. Now, another type of backslider are those who generally love God. The apostate doesn't love God. The apostate loves religion. That's the difference between the two. They just like going to church. They like the organ. They like singing, throwing money in a bucket. And then they leave there and they're really happy inside and joyful and all that other stuff. As soon as they get in the car and turn the key, they're right back to where they were. Nothing changed. It was an hour. It's like watching Andy Griffin for an hour. And you get all done, you forget about Mayberry, and you have to deal with Torrington. So it's silly to go to church just for that reason. I mean, you're better off watching Andy Griffin. You probably get a little more out of it than if you come to church not looking for God. But there are those who backslide who generally love God. Now, David, the Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. He's an excellent illustration of an elect child of God who backslid into sin. He went from walking with God to careless living. You remember the story? He was out on his patio looking around. He should have been with his generals getting ready to fight a war, but he decided to stay in Jerusalem, careless living. And from careless living, he saw a lady on a patio down the road a piece, and it went from careless living to indulging the flesh. Indulging the flesh led to willful sin. And for over a year, David went from one willful sin to a pile of sins. Not just one, a pile of them. And I think it's fair to say that every one of God's elect children, me included, me especially, will sometimes backslide at some point in our relationship with God. We'll back away. That's what it means, back away. For over a year, David did that until Nathan came in and told him his sin. And I'd have you read that passage in 1 Samuel where he says, where Nathan tells him it's his sin. And the very next sentence number two is, but you shall not die. Because in the Old Testament, what he did was punishable by death. But God wanted him to know that he wasn't going to die, but he was going to pay. He was going to pay. I think it's fair to say that because all of our blessings that we have, everything you have in Christ is blood bought, we have a responsibility to Him. And when we backslide, what happens? Our spiritual life is weakened. Our love becomes lukewarm. But that has to be revived. God will not lose one child. It's sort of like us. If when we have children, no matter how bad they are, we still love them. We still help them in any way we can. With God, it's even more because He loves you unconditionally and He bought you, and the price He paid for you was more than 9 months of labor. It was more than college tuition. It was more than anything. He paid with blood, with His Son's blood, His only Son. He had Him die for you and I. That's why salvation is so important. And that's why if you reject it, that's why God gets so angry. That's why people go to hell. You don't go to hell for being a bad person. You go to hell for rejecting Christ, period. And so a child of God will not spare the rod in bringing his child back into line. He will not. If he won't do it on his own, the Lord will do it through chastising. They don't repent on their own. He'll chastise that person until they do come back. And he knows exactly what buttons to push to do that. I can tell you in my personal walk with Christ, I've been in a woodshed once. That was enough for me. No matter what it is in this world that I thought I want, if it means going to the woodshed, I don't do it. I don't care what it is. It doesn't matter what it is. Psalm 38, 1 through 3, we see how God used chastisement to bring David back into his grace because he was backsliding. He said, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. And here it comes. For your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. He couldn't do anything. Guilty conscience was pressing him down. He knew what he did. He knew he was keeping it from God. He knew God was sovereign. This is a man after God's own heart. This is as a teenager, God delivered him from a lion and a bear with a rock and a sling. That's it. He knew. And he was very, very chastised because he knew and did nothing about it. He kept it away. So yes, the elect backslider will come back. You will come back to God. If you're one of his children, one way or the other, he will bring you back. And when you come back, there will be weeping. You'll be humbled. You'll be brokenhearted. Why? Because you offended God. Psalm 51:17, again, a penitential psalm that David wrote. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. When you come to the realization of what you've done, and how many of us have done that? You've all done it. You've all done something really bad to somebody that you loved, and it hurts you. It hurts you that you did it. And this is exactly what happens with God. That's what hating sin is. It's hating something that offends somebody you love so much. And 2 Corinthians 7:20 backs that up. He says, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. Godly sorrow, being sorry for what you did. And although they will be restored, David was restored. You and I, when we repent of our backsliding, will be restored. Although it will be restored, David would never be like he was before, and neither were you and I. In David's case, his voice, his voice was hoarse. After his sin with God, he never sang the way he did before that, as he did before the Bathsheba event. And the reason is, you see, dear friends, because when we sin and we know what we've done and we have a contrite heart, it breaks our hearts. And the stripes of chastisement that we wear, it's a metaphor, makes sojourning in this world hard. Once you've done that, it makes it very hard. David's problems with his family, how do you think that happened? After God took the baby, brought the baby to heaven, but after that, David had to face the chastisement of murder in his family, incest in his family, rebellion in his family. That was his chastisement for what he had done. Peter's denial, how do you think Peter felt after he denied him? What did he say? He wept bitterly because he denied his master three times. I'm sure that never left his heart. Thomas, doubting Thomas, Jesus rebuked him very gently when he said, put your hands in my side, put your hands in the nail prints. It was a gentle rebuke for his faith, for his unbelief. And even Jesus, even our Lord Jesus, he has the scars of our sin on his hands and feet. Not his sin, my sin and your sin is on his hands and feet. That's a scar. You see, we never think sin, you should never think that sin is just a spiritual thing. It's not. Sin always leaves its mark on a sinner. Always. And if you don't believe that, look at the markers of sin in a cemetery. Every one of those gravestones are a marker of sin. You see it everywhere. And perhaps there's someone listening this morning that's in some stage of backsliding, because backsliding is in stages. We just slip away a little bit, then we slip away a little more. We get caught up in our flesh. Our faith and our joy starts dropping. We still go a little further and a little further, like a child, until we reach a certain point when God reminds us we have to come back. The spirit of conviction falls upon us. We can quench the spirit of the Holy Spirit who's convicting us simply by ignoring him and keep going and keep going. But you will come back as a child of God. He will bring you back for sure. So even though God's grace will preserve you as his elect, you're going to pay a price for backsliding. And that price, never make the mistake of thinking that God's forgiveness means there's no penalty for it. There is a penalty. Even if you repent on your own, there's a penalty. And that's because every sin, every sin that you ever commit has within itself a penalty it enforces on its victims. Every sin. It's sort of like if you have mumps, that disease leaves a scar. Diseases leave scars. Sin is like an insidious disease, and it leaves a scar. Proof verse for that. Hosea 10:13, he says, you have plowed wickedness, you have reaped iniquity, you have eaten the fruit of lies because you trusted in your own ways. You got to understand something. Once you offend God and you come to the realization that you have to repent of that, what ends up happening is you move on, but you always remember. You remember, I don't want to do that again. That's the point of it. Ezekiel 37:11 describes the pain and the penalty that backsliding caused Israel. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are clean cut off. And if that's not enough proof for you, we could actually say the entire book of Judges is called the book of backsliding. God brought them out of Egypt. What did they do? They made statues, worshiped idols. He brought them into bondage. He kept them there for 60, 70, 100 years. He let them go back. They went back into bondage because they went back to idols. It's all about backsliding. So whoever you are, beware of a wandering heart. That's the message. Because backsliding always leaves a mark of remembrance on you. It will always do it. Because your heart was broken for what you did. Now, the last type of backslider are those who regress from the spiritual advancements they made with God. In other words, there's some people who grow and grow and grow and grow, and then all of a sudden something happens and they start backsliding away and they're not growing anymore. For example, a saint may not believe as strongly as they once did. You may say to yourself, well, I had a lot more faith back then. Well, you should have more faith now than you had then. Or our love. I don't love as intensely or serve as zealously as I have in the past. That's, in some measure, that's backsliding. That means that you're not pressing toward the mark. It means that you're reserved. Now you're backing up a little bit. You're not moving forward. And listen, as a Christian, there's no backward. You're like a Marine. There's no retreat. Everything is for going forward, not for going back. All the spiritual armor in the Ephesians armory, all of it is all facing forward, not backwards. And any measure of backsliding is sinful, and here's why. You have been invited to dine at the Lord's table, at God's table. But the backslider, or a person who backslides, instead chooses to eat somewhere else. And not only does he backslide from God's dinner table, in addition to that, he moves away from all the divine blessings that he has known, that he has tasted, that he has handled, and rejoiced in. He moves away from them. There's something else there. That's what backsliding does. It replaces God. It's you backing away from God and putting things in your life that are not of God. Backsliders forget every gift they receive, every gift you have, doesn't matter what it is, was given to you because Christ died. If he didn't die, no gift. Backsliding. Some people backslide from the love of Christ, who you're bought with his blood and you love him. You say you love him, and then all of a sudden something happens in your life and you back away. You know what? I've heard, my relationship with God is suffering because, well, I had this other thing going on in my life and I had to deal with that. And that was something I just had to deal with. There's nothing in your life that you have to deal with more than God, especially as his child. You have to understand something. That backsliding, you're backsliding away from the wounds of Christ, what he did. You're backsliding away from the works of the Holy Spirit who's inside of you, trying to lead you and guide you. You're backsliding from the crown of life that's waiting for you in glory. You're backsliding away from that stuff. And you're backsliding away from the intimate relationship you had with God. All of those things are sinful. You're backing away. You see how wicked it is to slide from wealth and go back to poverty? Because whatever you had before Christ is really poverty compared to what you have in Christ. To slide from health to disease, to slide from liberty into bondage, from light into darkness, to backslide from the love of God, from abiding in Christ, and from the fellowship of the Holy Ghost into lukewarmness, worldliness, which is all sin. That's what backsliding does. That's where it leads. You grasp that? Do you understand that? It's so easy to do. And it's easy to do because we don't focus on what we're supposed to focus on. We focus on everything but that. That's why we lose interest. We start backing away. Well, that's what exactly happens when a child of light backslides. They give up everything of value for what? Everything that God gives you, you're just saying, well, you know, I need a little break from this now. I want to just back away. Why? What in the world is in this world or in your life that's more important than God's grace? You should take that home and think about it. What is more important in this world than God's grace in your life? Those that have ears to hear, let them hear. In the second half of our text, and I'm almost through, it says, a good man will be filled with the fruit of his ways. This is the good part. The good man, to begin with, a good man is satisfied with what's inside of him. He's satisfied that he's saved. He's satisfied that the Holy Spirit is leading and guiding him. He's satisfied that he's factory equipped with all the stuff he needs to get through this life. He's satisfied with it. That means he's independent of outward circumstances. He cares, but he doesn't care. I'll share something with you that happened. We went to a place in New Jersey, and I know Tom and Doreen, if they're listening to this, will probably laugh. And Tom and Doreen and Wendy and I were sitting there having breakfast. It was called Uncle Joe's Pig Place or something. It was a nice little restaurant, right? And so everything in there was pigs. Everything was pigs. The menu, the placemat was pigs. They had all the breakfast things had pork rolls or all everything. And so we had a waitress come in, and we were a little slow because it was a very busy place. We were a little slow, and she came up, and I forget how it happened, but somebody said something about the pig, and she said to me, or to them, I thought he, pointing to me, was the pig. I thought he was the pig. And the moment he said that, I just looked at her, and I'm telling you, as God is witnessing this conversation right now, it came out involuntarily. I said, I forgive you for that. I did. That's exactly what I told her. I forgive you for that. Meanwhile, the other people that were sitting at the table, it registered on them the insult that woman gave to me, right? And they were starting to get a little hot about it. And I calmed them all down. And I told them, I care, but I don't care. You could call me a pig. You could call me anything you want. It's okay. I'll forgive you. That is what's inside of me. That's what should be inside of all of you when you face any kind of adversity. And then if that wasn't enough, she came back asking if we wanted more coffee. And she stood right next to me, probably realizing the error of what she had done. And she said, would you like a sticker? They had these little pig stickers for kids, you know, the little tattoos they put on. I said, no, thank you. And she tried to force me to take it. And I wouldn't. I said, please, no, thank you. Okay. So she went away, and to make the point even better, I remembered reading in my Bible that it says you overcome evil with good. So instead of leaving her a $10 tip, I left her a $20 tip and walked away. And the lesson, in my view, wasn't so much for me or that lady as it was for the other people at the table of how you should care but not care. Because what's inside of you makes everything else totally irrelevant, because you have everything in Christ and everything is under control. What people think of you, what you say, what they say, totally irrelevant. That's a true story. Outward circumstances, I care, but I don't care. That's what happens to the good man. He doesn't get satisfaction from his position in life, his property, his worldly success, or anything. I don't care what you do. It will not ever give you it will never give you the peace or the joy that you get from walking with God. Nothing trumps that. And I don't mean being a Bible thumper and just, you know, just coming to church. I'm talking about somebody who truly loves God enough that wants to walk with them every moment of the day of their life. Have you ever felt that? Have you ever had another human being in your life that you just couldn't wait to be around? That's what it's like to be a good man around God, to want him and be satisfied in him, just in him. And even when the good man's body is being racked with pain or disease, or even if death is knocking on his door, even in that instance, the good man rests in the hand of God right there. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me. You prepare a table before me. You anoint my head with oil. It doesn't matter that the world's falling apart. It doesn't matter that the United States is in chaos and that there's floods and there's fires. It doesn't matter. You rest in God. You don't rest in circumstances. That's the difference between a backslider and a good man. They rest in God, in that peace of God. You can get it nowhere else but in Christ. Through trials, tribulations, the good man doesn't let go of his joy or peace. I don't let go of my joy. That lady could have danced on my head. I wouldn't care. I wouldn't care for that reason. I don't, my joy, I really believe and understand it with all my heart that it's blood bought. It's that precious to me. And I don't want to squander it. So he doesn't let go of his joy or peace. And here's why he doesn't do that. He understands and believes. And here's the key thing. Understands and believes. The love of God has been shed abroad in his heart. And that creates immortal joy. Do you understand what that means? In other words, because God has loved you unconditionally by giving his son on that cross, you're going to heaven. I can sit in that. I can hold on to that. And I don't care if the ship's got a hole in it. I don't care if people are burning up my house. I don't care. I rest in that peace. I rest in the idea that everything that passes through my life, including that lady, including my car catching on fire, everything was first sifted through that hand who loved me. And you know what? No human being on earth has ever loved me the way God loves me. No human being on earth has ever loved you the way God loves you. No one. And you have to take that personally. You have to take that seriously because it's true. He understands the love of God has been shed abroad in his hand. He understands Romans 8:28. For all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. You can't have a bad hair day with that passage. And he lives by the standard of Philippians 3, 7, and 8. But whatever gain I had, Paul says, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. That's all he thought about. That's all you should be thinking about. Yeah, you got to go to work. Yeah, you got to pay bills. Yeah, you got to live. You're going to have some problems. All of that's true, but you need to rest it all in rest in God's hand that all of that's been taken care of. Have faith. That's what your faith is about. Your faith isn't about saying, I have faith. I show up every Sunday. That's not faith. Tears do it all every Sunday too. You have to rest in those promises. You have to claim them as your own. You have to ask God to forgive your sins. The good man is also independent of praise of others. I don't care what people think about my preaching, whether it's good or it's bad. I don't care what people think about me personally, whether it's good or bad. No one's going to judge me. There's nobody in this room or nobody online is ever going to judge me. God's going to judge me. He's the one that I want to please, nobody else. A genuine believer walking with God doesn't care what men say about him. You know why? Because other opinions don't concern him. You know why? Because he knows and he believes Romans 8:31 and 32. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? And if you read another verse, it says, if God is for us, who's against us? Who could be against you? Who could win the battle against you? They could take your life and they don't win. Good man glorifies in Paul's words, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Is that not true? Is that not true? Maybe the process is a little scary, but isn't the end result the best thing in the world that could happen to you? And the good man knows who he has believed, and so his heart rests in Jesus. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he will keep that until that day. You know it, or you don't. You know it or you don't. It's that simple. By faith, the good man rests on the promises of Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Be content with what you have. There you go. Be content with what you have. In other words, it doesn't mean you shouldn't try to get a little more. Or you can get a raise at work or something. It doesn't mean that. It means whatever you have, don't envy other people. Just take what you have and know it comes from God. It says, be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? You got to hold those things. Those aren't just words. And he rests on the eternal hope of John 14, 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Do you understand that? Jesus Christ wants you to be where he is. That's a promise that God made. In closing, let me say, as a believer, you're going to be tempted to backslide every day. Not a day goes by when the devil, the flesh, or the world isn't going to, or your will, isn't going to get you to try to backslide. The antidote for backsliding is to take the high ground of the good man in our text. That is, by faith, rest and fill yourself with God's incredible promises, like Isaiah 41:10. I love this. I love this this verse. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. What else can he say to make you understand that he's never going to leave you? And if you fill yourself with God and his word, I absolutely guarantee you, you will get the victory over backsliding. Let's pray. Father, we say we believe, but I think we need to believe like little children. That's what your son said, and it's true. Of course it's true. And we need to change our belief system. We need to believe your word more than we do. Would you help us with that? I know it's your will, so I ask you with great faith. Would you help each and every one of us to be good men and women by resting in your promises and holding on to your hope and loving you enough to continue to press toward the mark instead of backsliding? Would you help us to do that? All of that is your will, Lord. So I ask you with great faith, and I ask it in the matchless name of our Savior King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.